All right. So good to be in the house of the Lord. We are one church, many locations. I want to welcome all of our locations and those listening online, watching online. And just before I get started, you know, I don't get to do this very often. I want to do two things, quick things. Number one, we've got a lot of our staff going through a difficult time right now. I don't know if you know, but Jeremiah, his wife, Gabby, has thyroid cancer. And she's young, in her 20s. I'm wearing this pin in celebration of the healing that I think she's going to receive as she goes through the treatment. So I'm not going to take this pin off. I just decided I'm not taking this pin off on a weekend until she's given the total clear. And so I want you to pray for her. Our buddy Dane Johnson, who's been a pastor here for a long, long time, older than dirt, Dane is. His mother passed away. And having my mom, lost my mom and my dad at a young age, I know what that's like. And he's holding it up well, and he's a big smile, but I know what's going on the inside. So you can pray for him. And then this is Zimbabwe situation. It is downright miraculous. I think probably the only people who know how volatile that situation really was is probably Michael, who did such a great job, and my wife, who, when she heard the news, just, I've never seen her fall apart like that. She just doesn't fall apart. But she, having grown up in Africa, she knew that you got to get out of there, and you got to get out of there fast. And we have protocol, we have systems for when our teams are there, but at the end of the day, by the power of God, they're home safely, and I see some of them out here, so you need to make sure that you praise God for that. There's a lot going on. And there's a lot going on here, and what God is doing. This is a very special weekend for us, because for me, I've been wanting to preach this sermon for about 8 years. Well, it took you so long. Well, because I had no new information for you. But we've been looking around our church, and we've been praying, and sometimes I've gone through seasons like you go through where I think, God, you know, we're praying. Are you listening? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? God, are you actually listening? I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. One is in Hebrews chapter 12, in the early part of Hebrews 12. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the side screens. Luke 18. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament, and then Hebrews. If you just keep thumbing through, you'll eventually come to Hebrews chapter 12 and Luke 18. Okay, how many of you like going to the beach? Okay, beach is great. There's good news and bad news to it, right? Because when I decide I'm going to go to the beach, I want to go to Newport Beach. The problem is I have to make a decision in my mind because I know there's going to be traffic going down, and if I don't get back before 3, I'm going to hit it again coming back. And it's painful coming back from 3 to 5 through on the 57. It's painful. And then there's the sand. I like the ocean, but I don't like the sand that much. And it gets in everything. And then there are the kids. Okay, I used to like kids when I had them. Okay, I like my kids. I don't necessarily like yours. Especially if they're running around my blanket when I'm trying to take a nap and throwing sand on me. Okay. So there's all kinds of things I have to contemplate. But I end up going anyway because it's worth it. Son, I love the ocean, man. I love going out on Ruby's Pier and eating at the Ruby's. Love going out there. I love the beach. I'm just a beach kind of guy. Same thing with Dodger games. Every time I decide to go one, there's good and bad. Traffic in, traffic out. Painful, man, if you stay for the whole game. And then there's Dodger fans are a little bit weird, man. They're a little bit weird. However, if you have a Dodger shirt on at Dodger Stadium, it's the safest place in America. As long as you have a Dodger shirt on. All of a sudden, people you don't even know are your brothers, man, if you've got a Dodger shirt on. And again, there's a lot of hassle about it, but it's worth it. Dodger dogs. Yeah. Those little blue helmets with ice cream in them. I love that, man. And so when I go to Dodger games, any diet's out the door, man. Just going to eat as much as you can. So it's worth it, especially when you get to sit beside Lasorda and Koufax and Garvey and Say and Russell like I did in Game 2 of the World Series I might have mentioned. How about coming to church on the weekends, okay? Coming to church on the weekends. If you come any other service beside this one probably, and this one's getting that way now, if you come on Sunday morning, man, wow, it's a hassle. both in and out. Parking's a nightmare because of the amount of people that come in here. And you have to stand in line at the cafe. There's good and bad, you know. You have to find a seat. You got to get in here quickly. There's the occasional smell. I don't know if you've noticed, but every once in a while, there's this smell when you walk in here that's just painful. It's because the old pipes back up. It's not nice. But it's worth it, isn't it? Because the sermons are great. And the music is fantastic. So it's worth it. Marriage. Let's keep going. Marriage. Oh, it's a good thing. But there's a lot of things hard about marriage. Like the other person. It's a tricky thing, man. It's a tricky thing, isn't it? You got the kids and then the diapers and then restrictions and, you know, lack of liberty. But you know what? It's worth it because of love and intimacy. It's worth it. I tell my wife all the time, and she'll never admit this, but I tell her all the time, you know, you look more beautiful to me today than you did when we first met. Of course, her response is, what, was I ugly when we? And I said, honey, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, and then you get in trouble, and then you just stop talking. I was in Cabo San Lucas. Anybody ever been there? 20 years ago, I went there because my brother-in-law had a timeshare there, and we went to a timeshare meeting because we were going to get a free van and some free food vouchers and all that. So we went and we sat through this thing. And at the end, when the guy realized he wasn't going to make a sale, he got real nasty. He actually looked at me and said, man, don't you want to do this? And I said, well, and I'm an honest guy. I said, dude, the reality is I can't afford it. And he said, well, how are you even here? I said, well, my brother-in-law owns a timeshare. And here was his comment to me. Well, when are you going to grow up, be a man, and get a job so you can do it yourself? Oh, yeah, yeah. That's what he said. Yep. Ask my wife. I'm so angry. I'm about 31 or 2 at the time. No. I'm 22 or 3 at the time. And man, brutal. Just brutal. Then he said something like, well, maybe if you get a real job and you start working, you can afford something. I mean, he was brutal. But then again, we were in Cabo San Lucas. Sun, beach, hotel, nice. You think, was it worth it? No. Nothing is more valuable than your dignity. That letting someone talk to you like that, no, I don't think so. Some things are worth it. Self-respect is important. The point is, some things are just worth it. Now, here's the message of the gospel, and I need to remind you of this before I go into this. The gospel's this. Jesus looked at you, and he put you over here, and then he put the cross and the scourging that he would endure, where they would beat his back, and then they'd, the cat of nine tails or the leather whip with the chips of bone that would dig into his skin and extract flesh. It was called halfway death by a first century philosopher. And he would carry his cross up the mountain. He knew all of that was going to happen. He's the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he looked at you and he said, you know what? You're worth it. That is the message of the gospel. Nobody else did that for you. That's why in Hebrews 12 it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked at everything he was going to endure, and he said, you know what, as I look at you, if I have to go through the scourging and the scorn and the shame, and even as he paused in the garden because he had never known separation from God, he said, okay, I'll do this. If that means by doing this that I get you, it'll be worth it. Last week, I was pretty hard on you, I know, and I was very honest with you. I said, there's a cause and effect that happens in your life. I can't manipulate you to love God. I can't coerce you to get your priorities in order. I can't force you to get your house in order and to live for a purpose greater than yourself. I can't do that. It comes from way down deep in here. And I was very serious about, if you're not that kind of person where you lose sleep, that there are people far from God who have not yet come near to God, I can't say or do anything. You need a Jesus revelation. You got to go home and beg that you see God for who God truly is. And when he meets you on that level, and when down deep inside you begin to understand what God has done for you in Christ, then my sermons will be easy to preach. And when that happens, your life will no longer be a contradiction. Okay, what do I mean by that? You'll align your life. I won't have to tell you that you can have all these loves and pursuits, but as long as Christ is at the very top, And that you'd be willing to give any of these up if he required so, because your primary passion and pursuit is Christ. Until you have a Jesus revelation, there's no way you're ever going to do that. And if you read the scriptures, here's what you learn. There's going to be a gazillion, and you know that's my term for a lot of people. There's going to be so many people that say, yes, I'm in, who aren't in. The way is narrow. And only a few find it. And he said, one of the ways you know that someone's had that Jesus revelation is they start to realign their life. They're not perfect. They still fall. They still fail. Nobody's perfect. But they're aligning their lives for something that's greater than themselves. They're living for the kingdom of God above and beyond all other things. It doesn't mean they don't love golf. They don't love the job. They're not trying to do well at everything they pursue in life. It just means that their ultimate pursuit and passion is Christ, because they realize Christ did for them what they could not do for themselves, and your eternity is secure because of what Jesus did. That was the simple message Jesus gave. So here's the first passage. Actually, it's not the first passage. It's a passage in Luke 18. It's the second passage. A certain ruler asked him, this is Jesus, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Remember that story? What was Jesus' response? Stay with me here. The important verse, the important segment there will be on the screen. But what did he say? What did Jesus say? He said, why do you call me good? He says, there's nobody good but God. So what's he saying to the guy? He said, wait a minute. Jesus already knows this rich young ruler thinks that he's accepted by God on the basis of him, how good he is. So right out of the chute, Jesus says, you're already messed up in your thinking. You're blinded. You're not seeing clearly. The only good person ever to have lived, the ever good entity, is God. Then he says in verse 20, okay, you know the commandments, he says to the young ruler. You know you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't give false testimony, you should honor your father and mother. And then what does the man say? Stay with me, those of you who know the story. He says, well, I've done all these, liar. It's interesting that Jesus said, he kind of sneaks it in there. One of the commands, he said, don't give false testimony. He just did. Nobody keeps everything perfectly. When Jesus heard this, the Bible says he said to him, well, okay, if you think that you've lived this kind of life, you still lack one thing. And he says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now, is Jesus' point, you can't follow him unless you sell everything you have and give it to the poor? No. He goes after the one thing that the guy has put in a higher priority than Christ, than the kingdom, than the gospel. That's his one thing. What's yours? And then in the end, he says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Wow! So if Jesus had a conversation with you and you came to Jesus and said, oh, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What would he say to you? Would he say, sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Probably not. What is that idol? What is that thing you're trusting in that you can't give up? For most Americans, I just ask you to be honest. It is money. We're an affluent nation. We want stuff and we want it now. The Bible talks about the rich people. Who are the rich people that the Bible talks about? Who are they? It's you and me. You say, wait a minute, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. Compared to the rest of the world, most of you in this room, you're rich. How do you know when you're rich? Is it when your wife says, honey, I just been to the bank, I got good news, we're rich. How do you know when you're rich? Well, 1 billion people live on $1 a day. 1 billion people live on $1 a day. Those of you who got back from Zimbabwe right now, you're probably thinking, yep, I'm rich. 800 million people did not eat today. 300 million are kids. So who are the rich people? I read an article once that stayed in my mind for a long time. There are three markers, the article said, of rich people. So now I'm going to tell you, you're going to know if you're rich, okay? Number one, rich people, you may find it hard to believe, but they have so much food in their fridge, they actually have to throw the old food out to make room for the new. That's rich people. Because most of the world, hand to mouth, they don't know if they're going to have enough for the next meal, the next hour, the next day. But rich people, they go to these huge things called supermarkets, and they have many, many choices. And it's a real struggle for mom because she's got to keep everybody happy. She can't just buy cereal. She's got to buy the right kind of cereal. Only rich people do that. Rich people leave their homes a few times during the week, and they go somewhere else outside of the home and somebody else cooks for them and prepares the exact meal that they want because they're rich people. They can do that. And everybody in the family gets to choose exactly what they want. Believe it or not, rich people, while hundreds of millions of people would give anything for a house, anything just to have a roof over their heads, rich people keep their cars in little houses. Yeah. The great majority of the people of the world have no house. And if they do have a house, there's no heat or air conditioning. Or their house is very small and there's many families living inside of it. But not rich people. Rich people have houses even for their cars. So while 92% of the world, 92% of the world depends on walking or bicycles or anything with wheels, rich people own a car and sometimes more than one in the same family. Stephen Corbet and Brian Fickard in their book, let me quote that again, says the Bible's teaching should cut to the heart of the North American Christian. By any measure, we are the richest people ever to walk planet Earth. Most people on planet Earth would not think of things like luxury foods. I just need something to eat. But we're thinking, where shall I eat? McDonald's, Carl's Jr. Shall I go get a coffee and pay $4 for it? What kind of chocolate do I want? Most, you know, 92% of the world can't fathom that kind of life. So Jesus says, and he finishes the parable, or the real story rather, those who heard this ask, well, if it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, then who can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. But then Peter speaks up and says, we've left everything to follow you. And here's how Jesus responds. He says, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. What's he saying? Anybody who places Christ and his kingdom as a priority. Number one, what do they receive in this life? The ceasing of the disintegration of the soul. Because your soul starts to know it's living for something greater than yourself. And the healing begins. Unfortunately, some churches teach you that, well, if you give money, God's going to give you back 100 times. Well, that's ridiculous. If I believed that, I'd stand at the door and give each of you $10 when you came in here. That's not the point. The point is when you start living your life for something bigger than yourself, the disintegration of the soul stops. So we need to stop manipulating people that way. Besides, if your ultimate goal is still to get money, you still miss the boat. The ultimate goal is to help people far from God, move near to God, and to help people live for what is eternal and what is unshakable. Now, let's take that and let's set it over here. I've been your pastor for 10 years. I've been preaching this message. I just gave you a summary of 10 years of my ministry. But now, CCVers, it's time to lock arms and hold hands and say that we are better together and to realize what we are capable as a group of believers who say that we live for a kingdom that is eternal. It's time for us to commit for the greater good. My favorite illustration that I've ever heard was from Wayne Cadero in Hawaii when he held up a bar of steel. And he said, this bar of steel is worth $6. But if you turn it into 16 penny nails, it's worth $16. If you turn it into sewing needles, it's worth $600. But if you turn it into very fine Swiss watch springs, it's worth $6 million. What changed its worth? That in which it is invested. And then he asked us, in what are you investing your life? Look at what God has done in this place over the last 8 years. 4,380 baptisms. 4,380 baptisms. 2,141 salvations, first time commitments for Christ. At our Easter service, when Ravi Zacharias was here, 13,846 people were at the Felix Event Center. We've graduated now over 3,000 people in our rooted groups who have gone through a deeper experience and commitment with God. Yeah, you can clap for that. Our teenage shift students ministry is at an all-time high. Our men's ministry is at an all-time high. Our women's ministry is at an all-time high. The pathway for discipleship is very clear. Thanks to the work of Joey Versace and Del Borgen, we now have a very clear pathway so God can trust us that when somebody comes, we're going to receive them as a new believer and help them to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So we're discipling people. And all that's good news. The bad news that we've experienced here for over 8 years is when people come in, I stand up there on the balcony on Sunday morning and I watch people drive in and drive out because there's no room. And it takes them too long to get in the parking lot and too long to get out. For 8 years, we've been searching for more space. What could we do? There's so many ideas that come up in my head that I can't do for lack of space. I've thought about starting some kind of a Sunday school or some kind of an apologetic school or something, but we always think, where are we going to do it? How are we going to do this? Because there's no room in the inn. Some people come to me and say, well, Pastor Jeff, why can't we just be content? Contentment is good, but you should never be satisfied as long as there are people around you who are far from God. Never. Christ wasn't, and that's why he left everything he had in order to come after the one, to leave the 99 and go after the one. Now, these are good problems to have, isn't it? I mean, I like the fact that I have to tell you, we got a problem around here. People keep getting saved. Doggone it. And they're taking up space. But it's been frustrating. I've tried everything. Now, let me talk to y'all. I've tried everything. We looked at building a parking garage and knocking out the back wall and building more seats. I don't even want to tell you what that would cost. Even the parking garage alone, millions and millions and millions. And plus, can't get council approval. We've tried thinking about building something on the grassy knoll back here. That's why we left it dirt for so long. We thought, why would we pay the money to beat grass when we're going to build? Can't do that either. We've looked at warehouses. We've looked at Home Depots. We've looked all around for 8 years. And it was either way too expensive or it just wasn't feasible or the council would never give us approval. At least we thought the council would not give us approval. And then a few years ago, God provided Etiwanda Gardens. It kind of really did fall into our lap. The guy who was selling it, first of all, sold it for far less than it's worth. And he wanted to retire. And I think he saw a church. And I thought, you know what? I'll sell it to these guys. So we got it for a great deal. Four things you need to know about Etiwanda. Number one, a lot of CCVers drive right past it every Sunday morning to come here. And that's why I ask you, if you live from Claremont East, I ask our people to stop attending here on Sunday morning and start going to Etiwanda, because you're just as close to Etiwanda as you are here. Number two, it's located in a growing community of young families. It gives us a chance to reach the next generation. They have 10 acres out there. We got 4.5 usable, 6 total here. So they got plenty of space to build and to park. And number four, I'll say it again, I'm absolutely convinced God gave us this land. I need you to grow now. I need you to pay attention to what the scripture says. In the book of Timothy, we're told, command those who are rich. Who are the rich ones, by the way? That's us. Command those who get to go out to eat. Command those who have little houses for their cars. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything comes from God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So I need you to partner with me and to say, as you look out over this valley and know that God gave us the vision 7 years ago that there would be a fully devoted follower in every home in the valley, I need you now to get serious about it and say with me, you know what? It'll be worth it. There'll be some struggles along the way and there'll be some challenges. But you know what, Pastor Jeff? Count me in, because when I stand before Christ and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your joy and rest, I'll be able to look back over how I lived my life and I'll say, it was worth it. On the San Dimas campus, thanks to the generosity of some key people. We've already been able to give it a facelift. We've got grass back here, which somebody told me was the best decision I've made since I was a pastor. The kids out playing soccer, just a community feel. We've changed the Badillo entry so that when people walk from the hospital parking, they're not walking up dirt in the rainy season and mud. Now they're walking up a stoneway path. We've improved our preteen room so that we can have a better place that when parents drop their kids off, they can see on this campus, hey, these guys take care of our kids. We've done some great CCV upgrades in the kids' department. Better rooms, better carpet, just cleaner atmosphere, safer atmosphere. We've improved the reception area because of so many parents that come through in between services, so it's a little bit more convenient for the parents to check their children in, know that they'll be safe and protected. We've improved the check-in area. We've improved the playground so that Dane could go down and play on the playground between lunchtime. We've improved the playground. And the patio, just out here, we wanted to have it more inviting, more open, so people could at least stick around for a few minutes to talk and to fellowship together. And the parking lot has been improved, just so we say to our community that we take the house of God seriously. Together, this has been great. But now I get to go that part of the message. Now I'm not telling you what I want to do. We're not talking this weekend about what we can do. I want to tell you what we are doing. You see the difference? Before I've always said, here's our vision. Now, this is a message about what we are doing. We are going to build a 1,200-seater at Etiwanda Gardens. And it's going to be a beautiful property. We can do this out at EG. If you see it right now, on the right-hand side is the building we're going to build. On the left-hand side is what we have now. We already have plenty of room for parking out there and plenty of space for a 1,200-seater. We're going to have ministry space on the second level for children and our youth. There's going to be a beautiful cafe. So go ahead and push it, Alec. Let it run. There's going to be a beautiful cafe in between the two present buildings so that we can attract our community in which to invite our one lives and have conversation. It's going to become the eastern side to the base camp from which to launch our new ministries or our old ones like Kaleidoscope and Food and Clothing Ministry as we partner with God's Pantry and other community outreach events. It's going to have us, I'm not going to say state of the art because we're trying to cut cost as much as we can, but we are going to have an auditorium that can be used for graduations, concerts, one-day conferences, community events. In short, we're going to have two campuses now, the San Dimas campus, and we're going to have the Etiwanda Gardens campus. Rather than try to move the whole ship and move someone and have to buy land and buy property, we're going to make good use and be good stewards of what God has already given to us. This is going to save us a lot of money, but of course, it won't be free. We've already had the architect who's actually visiting our service tonight. Good on you. Draw up plans that will be submitted in December. So we're way ahead of the game. We've done cost analysis. We know that we can and what it will take to do this. In order to do this together, in order to achieve the vision that God has given, it's going to require three things: prayer, priority, and perseverance. Prayer, without God, this cannot be done. Unless the Lord builds the house, the labor's in vain. We will have to pray. Two, priority. It will mean all of us, not just a few, prioritizing our life and saying we're going to live our life for a purpose greater than ourselves, and we're going to build something that would make a difference in so many different lives. And three, perseverance. We're going to have to stay the course. So with the power and promise of God, listen to me. Listen, look at me. You know, you've been with me long enough now. You know who I am. You know I'm a missionary at heart. And you know that if I didn't think we could do this, there's no way we would do this. If I thought by doing this, we couldn't do ministry. If I thought by doing this, we couldn't do what we're doing in India and Africa, we'd drop it with a thud. But after Carol, our CFO, that the elders hired at the beginning of the year, showed me our potential, my eyes were open for the first time. I cannot believe our capacity at Christ Church of the Valley. Now, I'm going to give you these numbers again. I want you to don't get upset and don't get sad. Get like I am. At first you're sad. Then you're like, woohoo! This is fantastic. For instance, here's the truth about us. 94% of us, on average, give less than $121 a month. Now listen to that. 94% of us in San Dimas give less than $121 a month. That's bad news and good news. The bad news is, wow, we got a lot of poor people here. You're only making $15,000 a year. I don't know how you're making it. The good news is, man, we got potential. Look at what we can do. Now, let me keep going. 6% of the people in our church give 90% of the income. 6%. In fact, 8 total donors at Christ Church of the Valley give 29% of our income. 8 families give 29% of all our income. So you can see why I'm standing up and saying, dudes, come on. I know where your heart is. I know some of your hearts. I know that you love Jesus, and I know you want to do something that leaves a legacy. I know that you want to live your life for a purpose greater than yourself. You just need a little prodding, so I'm going to prod you. We're nowhere near first fruits in our church. We just have so many people that the offerings seem big. But we're nowhere near what we could do. And from the beginning, I've told you that don't get so hung up about the tithe and 10%, even though I think those are important things. What you need to be hung up about is the first fruits principle that's taught from Genesis to Revelation. Bring in the very best of who you are. Long before the Mosaic Code and the old law came into the Bible, this happened in Genesis 4. Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Okay, so he brought an offering. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions. That's the good stuff. He must have been from the south. From some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, there was no law, so why would God not look with favor? Because Cain brought the leftovers. Abel brought the best stuff. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. But the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why don't you just do what's right? It's basically what he says. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and do what is right. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So he's saying to Cain, if you don't get this right, there's other things you're going to struggle with. Jesus spoke about what you do with your stuff more than any other topic in the Bible. James 5 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the question is, do you really believe that everything you have is a gift from God? Do you really believe that? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it upon the waters. Do you really believe that everything in the world belongs to God? And then John 3:27, my favorite New Testament passage, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. So my question to you, do you believe that? Do you believe that everything you have comes from God? Matthew 6, Jesus was very clear. What did he say? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. All of that's going to burn. It's going to be destroyed. Thieves will break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because vermin and moth don't destroy. Thieves can't break in and steal that. And then he drops the bomb to all people who would follow him. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So here's what he says. What matters most to you, you will place the great majority of your resources in. See, let me translate that for you. Giving 1% or less than that for the cause of the kingdom is not first fruits. It's nowhere near it. Our potential is so much greater. You know, it's dawned on me after 30 years of ministry and preaching that it's a waste of time trying to manipulate and coerce people to do something that doesn't come from down here, because if you do, they won't do it for very long. My job is not to judge you, and that's why I don't know what anybody gives. Remember I told you, I don't go up and look at some kind of, I don't want to know that. But and because I don't know that, that means I can speak to everybody the same as I would myself. If Jesus has gotten hold of your heart and you really believe in the kingdom that is to come, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't fake this. So to go where God is calling us, here's what's got to happen. Number one, God has to have your heart. If he doesn't have your heart and you don't have a concern for people far from God, there's nothing I can say. So that's for step one. Step two, I'm asking you to go to the next level with me. Everybody. Everyone. So if you're one of those that you're making, you know, the average household income in this area, household income is somewhere around, they don't really know. And how do you do those numbers? But somewhere between 60 and 80 grand is the average household income in our area, the people who attend here, okay? That isn't something I made up off my head. Our CFO gets the numbers from a group called Cape and Krause and from a group called Church Law in Texas. They kind of do surveys all around the country. So the average household income, and you might be thinking right now, dude, I make less than that. Well, you make less than average. Man, I make a lot more. Whether you make, but it all averages out. So our average giving should be somewhere around 8 grand. It's not even half that, though. It's not even a, it might be a quarter, maybe. So in order for us to be able to accomplish this, I need every family, wherever you are, to go the next level. Okay, your goal should be, I still believe in the first fruits 10%, but even if you're at 1 and your pastor's calling you to 10, you say, forget it, you're going to go home and think, I can't do that. But I need everybody, here's two things we need from you if we're going to do this. We need everybody. If you're at 1, go to 3. If you're at 3, go to 5. If you're at 5, go to 7. If you're at 7, go to 9. Wherever you are, everybody in our church next year, you got to step it up. And it's not a big ask because you can. You've got, together, if everybody gets on board, this is so easy to do. But if only a few people try to carry the load, it's impossible. It takes all of us together to lock arms and hands and say, we can do this together, and it's worth it. Families need to sit down and talk about what your priorities are. The young, talk about what your priorities are. In your 20s, you're working. What's your priority? You see, again, God's amazing, really. If everything ultimately comes from him, he basically says to you, man, 90% is yours. Do what you want with it. But just so that I know, you know, everything comes from me. I got a legal claim on the first fruits of your life. So can you ask God in a prayerful conversation if he's still here? Third, to do this, you're going to have to be willing to give up something that is good for something that is better. Give up something you love for something you love more. I did a little calculation. I'm ashamed to tell you how much money I spend on coffee and Diet Coke. So I've decided that the first thing I'm going to do next year is give up both. You know how hard that's going to be? But that's where my money's, you know, just by doing that, I can increase my giving, that 2%. Isn't that, that's embarrassing, isn't it? But Diet Coke and coffee is part of my day. Every day. So I'll just come to the church and get the free coffee. Hey, I think the church would rather me do that and give them every time I spend $4 at coffee clutch. Boy, they're not going to be happy with me, are they? Without sacrifice, this kind of thing doesn't happen, but it's a sacrifice. It's us modeling our lives after he who gave up everything to secure us. For we'll need to bring our best Christmas offering this year. Here's what I'm trying to do. And again, it's doable. You see what I'm at? It's not... Most churches, when they go through this, do this huge campaign and ask for millions and millions of dollars. I would rather do it the discipleship way. I would rather just all of us go from here to there. And if all of us, truly all of us, just go from here to there, think about it. If our offerings doubled or tripled, we'd have it. Done, let's go. It's finished, done. Whatever. But usually in churches, that doesn't happen. The same 8 to 10% who are giving, just start giving more, that won't work this time. Little by little makes a bundle. That's a Zimbabwean proverb. Little by little makes a bundle. And it comes after the women carrying sticks. One stick, another stick, and then little by little makes a bundle. And I'm asking you all to join together, and little by little makes a bundle. So here's what I'm doing. I want you to know. We have some generous people in our church that have the gift of giving. What's the gift of giving? Well, God has given them this ability to make money, and they see everything they have is from God, so they just keep giving it back into the church. God has made them entrepreneurs, and they think, okay, I'm an entrepreneur, not because I'm smarter than anybody, just because God keeps blessing me. So the more he blesses me, I'm just going to keep giving. And because they keep giving, God keeps blessing. So I am trying this year, stay in your chair, this year, we need to raise before the end of the year somewhere between 2 and 3 million. Why would we need to do that? First of all, that's doable. If you think about the number of people in our church and you do the numbers on the calculator, I need to do that so that we can hit the ground running next year. You have pre-construction costs. You have everything that you have to do before you build the first thing. And it's expensive in California even to get plans drawn up and approved. So I would like to raise that so that we don't have to dip into ministry funds or anything we're doing. We just keep on going. And it's so doable. But the other thing is, I need you to make a commitment in your heart that starting January 1st, not only are you going to give a year-end gift, and this year I'm asking your Christmas year-end gift to be the biggest it's ever been. I'm asking you to sacrifice something. And then next year, that you would decide right now that whatever you've been giving, you'd take a look, a good honest look at what you gave this year, and you would increase it. Some of you, you could double or triple it because you only gave $100 the whole year. Or maybe you realize that it's such a small percentage of what God has blessed you with. Some of you are saying to me right now, you're saying, Pastor Jeff, this seems easier for you than I thought it would be. Let me tell you why. Because I realize this is a discipleship issue for a lot of us. If we were given 8, 9, but we're not. We were given so little on average. Now, some of you are given, you've been doing this for a long time. This message is not for you. Good job. But 94% of us, that's quite a lot, are nowhere near living and prioritizing the things that we say are important to us. The reason I'm all in for this is it's going to require every person in our church to ask themselves, what do I truly believe about my life in the kingdom? And it will also bring revival next year. Because when you go through a time when your faith is tested and God delivers, people just get all excited and they realize, man. So I'm challenging you to make what we call a faith promise, to go to our giving app and to set aside, don't wait and give God the leftovers. Sign up the app. I want to give this next year. And based on what God gave me past year by faith, I'm going to make a promise to give God this next year. On the basis of what God gave me last year, I'm going to promise to give God this much this year. And go on the app and decide, I'm going to set aside this amount. You know, this has been done before. That's how you got in this building. Do you know the building that they first met in at Lark Ellen? Do you know how many people were attending CCV when they moved into this building? They had less than 900 people who went in debt for $10 million to get in here. 900, $10 million. We have close to 6,000 people. You see what I mean? This is not hard if everybody's on board. It's not hard. So here's what I need you to do. Here are the 3 steps, and then I'll finish. Number one, I'm asking everybody to be intentional in your giving. What that means is you don't show up on the weekend and say, what I got left. No. That you decide between you and God and your family, we're going to give this much, and you go to the app, and it's automatic every month. It's the first fruits of what God has given to you. And if you don't get blessed, you'll be the first person in human history that God didn't bless because you did that kind of thing. Second, you're going to have to be faithful. Faithful means you're given the first fruits, not the leftovers. You give God the fat portions, the very best of who you are and what you have. And third, you got to be sacrificial. You're going to have to give up something next year that you love or something that you love more. It may mean you don't go to movies next year. That wouldn't hurt you that much, you know. It means you go to the movies, but no popcorn. I'm telling you, if you go look at your budget, you won't be able to believe how much money you spend on stuff that you don't need. And I'm asking you to make that sacrifice of something that's a luxury. Now, let me just stop here. I know some of you, this sermon has totally lost you because you say, Jeff, you don't know my financial situation. There's no way I can give. I don't make that much. I struggle. Hey, this sermon is not for you in the sense that I'm not trying to pull money out of you. If that's you, that's why we have our benevolence fund to help people who struggle. But some of you struggle because you live above your means and you're in great debt. And I'm saying that you've got to make some decisions in your life. If you have to see a financial advisor, whatever you do, you go and say, look, my greatest passion is the kingdom of God. I've got to work out my finances a way where I can give God the fat portions. Will you help me? And they will show you where to cut. We got to be intentional. We got to be faithful, and we got to be sacrificial. We can do this. Now, again, the reason I'm at ease with this, and man, I'm a lot more at ease than I thought I'd ever be, is because I'm not asking you to do something that's unreasonable. I'm asking you to do what you ought to do, just like I would ask you to be faithful to your wife and to be honest in your business dealings, to be ethical in your attitudes, to be loyal to your children. This is a matter of discipleship. I'm asking you simply to be obedient to the Word of God. And that's why I'm at peace. And I know if we do this together, think if we could just stand back and look at the people who are far from God that will come near when we increase our horsepower engine and we have this east and west base camp. Look at the people who have come to Christ here. What if we increase our horsepower engine to be able to do more ministry, more outreach? And that happens when you have more people, but you got to have the space for them. And we can do this. And the Bible tells us that at the end of it, we will stand and worship God because of it. You know that? Remember when Moses said, God, how do I know that you're going to deliver the people? How do I know you're going to take us into the promised land? How can I be sure? Do you remember what God's response was in Exodus 3:12? He said, here's how you know, Moses. Here's how you know that I'm going to be with you. Here's how you know I'm going to deliver you into the promised land. He said, when it's all over, you'll stand on the mountain and worship me. What, that's it? Yeah. That's how you know. When it's all over, you're going to stand and worship me, because that's how God works. God says, you want to know how faithful I am? God says, you first. You step out in faith first. Watch me bless you, and you will worship me. And I have a dream. I'm like Martin Luther King. I got a dream. I do have a dream. I have a dream of two campuses firing on all pistons with youth and adult Bible studies and volunteers and children's ministries. I dream of two satellite campuses surrounding the valley with the goal of a fully devoted follower of Jesus in every home. I dream of an Easter service at the U.S. Bank Arena because we can't go to the Felix Center anymore. So we meet out there, and every year it's a big evangelistic crusade where your volunteers and decision counselors and people are hearing the gospel on Easter weekend at the U.S. Bank Arena. I dream of classrooms at Etiwanda campus and at San Dimas, because we're going to have to make some changes here. As more people come here, as more people go there, more people are going to fill these seats, and we've got to keep expanding here somehow with classroom space, one thing at a time. I dream of an outreach center where we're giving away clothes and food and counseling, and we're partnering with God's Pantry. All the while doing this, it is our passion at CCV that we would give 10% outside of ourselves. So we want to build a training center in Zimbabwe with Denver Chizanga. We want to continue to equip the pastors in northern India to preach the gospel. And we want to build something in the slums of Kenya where we've got so many of those kids that you've been sponsoring through Chosen Children of Promise. Let me repeat it. We can do this if we're all in together. It's doable, and it's easily doable if we're just disciples and followers. But you got to be intentional, and you got to be faithful, and you got to be sacrificial. And if we're that, we will not build a tower. We will build that table that we've talked about where everyone can come and feel welcomed and accepted, where children are taught the Word of God, where adults who are far from God come near. When you came in, you were given a little block. Throw me that thing up here so I can use it as an example. Thank you, my friend. You give a little block, and here's what I want you to do with the block. Would you write the name of your one life on this block? And then drop it in a box on the patio, and we're going to build a table out of it. Because that's ultimately what this is about. It's not about brick and mortar. It's not about property. Ultimately, it's about people who are far from God coming near and us expanding our horsepower engine so that we can invest in people's lives who are headed toward eternity without Christ. So if you will write the name of your one life, and some of you think, well, I don't have it yet. Okay, this is encouragement to get one. See, you thought I was going to have you write a dollar amount on here, didn't you? Huh? You were thinking that, weren't you? Write the name of your one life, drop it in the box, and we're going to build a table to remind ourselves that we're not about building towers to separate ourselves. We're about building a table where everybody can come and everybody's welcome. And we know your name and we invest in you and each other. Can you say it with me? We will be intentional. Yeah, that's very convincing. Hey, let's do it together. We will be intentional.
We will be intentional.
We will be faithful.
We will be faithful.
And we will be sacrificial.
We will be sacrificial.
And if we do this together, man, in a couple of years from now, man, the horsepower engine will be big. And the thing that God did in your life, he'll do in so many others. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together. And I pray in Christ's name that we would have a vision that's bigger than ourselves. That we would just be overwhelmed with love for people because you were overwhelmed with love for us. That the only thing you didn't have in heaven was us. And we became your treasure. You treasured us so much that you were willing to give up so much. And I pray that once we see what you did to make us your treasure, that we would make you ours. And as a result, as our hearts are changed, that we would live our lives for a purpose that is greater than ourselves, for an eternal kingdom. Yes, we will pursue our work. We will pursue our leisure. We will pursue things that we enjoy. But at the top of the list is our pursuit of God and his work among the people of his world. So I pray that you would stir in us a love and passion. And I pray that you would give us insight into what we need to do as individuals so that our lives will no longer be a contradiction, but there will be a consistency in what we say we believe and how we live our lives. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.